faith comes through hearing the message of Christ, this sermon has been uploaded for you by Grace Unlimited, a ministry that functions out of Living Hope Church, Pretoria, South Africa. We want Jesus Christ to have first place in everything in our church, and we want to help you know and follow Jesus in all of life, and to help others do the same. Find out more or download many more free sermons at graceunlimited.co.za or livinghopechurch.co.za.
Behold beautiful things in Jesus Christ, and I know if you're a believer, you feel that same sense of awe. And it's really a privilege not only to be a Christian, but to be able to gather together with God's people and to spend some time studying God's Word. And so if you have a Bible, please open in your Bible with me to Titus chapter 3. We are going to be looking at Titus chapter 3, verse 6, especially when meditating on that. We'll be getting back into Luke when everybody's come back from holiday at the end of January. I hope everybody's back from holiday by the end of January. I don't know. I mean, the field of holidays just keep going and going. But I hope everybody's back by end of January, and we'll be back in Luke. But today I want us to look and just meditate actually a little on Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 8, especially verse 6. And really I want to talk with you about the Holy Spirit today, the Holy Spirit's role in salvation. And I'm hoping that you will feel a deep sense of gratitude if you're a Christian for the Holy Spirit, and that you'll begin to recognize your own sense, your own need for the Holy Spirit's work in your life. And so we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. When we come to church, obviously every week we come to church and we talk about God, and the subject of God is very deep, because of course we know God is not just a subject. God is a person. He is the person. He is the most important person. And so we're constantly opening up our Bibles as a church in order to find out what our Bibles say about God, because that's where He reveals Himself to us. We don't make God up. God reveals Himself to us. And one of the most important things that the Bible tells us about God is that there's one God. There's only one God. But that one God exists in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And God the Father is God, and God the Son is God, and God the Holy Spirit is God. But God the Father is not God the Son, and God the Son is not God the Holy Spirit, but they are one God. I know, deep. And sometimes we don't want to think that deeply, but they each play a role in your life and in your salvation, actually. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit each play a role in your salvation if you are a believer. And I want to talk with you a little today about God the Holy Spirit's role in your salvation and what the Spirit's done in your life if you are a Christian, because we've been looking at what Paul teaches about salvation lately in Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 8. It's been like a little mini-series on the doctrine of salvation. That's the series that we're in. And we've been looking at salvation from a number of angles. Salvation is a big word. And even when we finish this series, we're not going to be finished looking at what the Bible teaches about salvation. Salvation, your salvation, is big. And so we've been looking at the biblical teaching on salvation from a couple of different perspectives. First of all, we talked about your need of salvation. That was first. And we saw in verse 3 of Titus chapter 3, Paul says, "For we ourselves once were." Paul wants you to remember, before he talks about how God saves you, he wants you to remember how much you needed God to save you. And so he says, "For," think about who you used to be, "for we ourselves once were sinners," basically. He uses a lot of words, but He's telling us that we once were sinners, and that sin created lots of problems for us. It deserved punishment. That was one of the problems that your sin created in your life. You were guilty, and so was I. We were guilty before God. But that wasn't our only problem. That is a huge problem, being guilty before a holy God. That's a huge problem, but it wasn't our only problem. Sin also controlled us. We were slaves to sin. We wouldn't have called ourselves slaves. We would have said that we were free, actually. But if you look at our relationship to sin, when sin called, we answered. We obeyed sin. We were slaves to sin, which was another big part of our problem. It corrupted us, it made us filthy, and it controlled us. And so we needed, you needed, to be rescued from the penalty of sin, and you needed to be rescued from the power of sin. And then, of course, we all still need to be rescued from the presence of sin. Paul says, he makes clear, we need salvation. If we're going to talk about salvation, what the Bible teaches about salvation, and understand it, we have to know how much we need it. From top to bottom, from bottom to top, you need salvation. This is an important subject. That was first. Second, we talked about the source of salvation. Because obviously, once you know you need salvation, you're going to be asking what? How am I going to be saved? And Paul is super clear in Titus. Even though he's super clear, it's very hard for people to hear him and believe him, but he is super clear in Titus that the source of salvation is not going to be you. So if I say, how can you be saved, and you raise your hand, me, I can rescue myself, Paul says, wrong. The source of salvation is not going to be you. That's like lesson number one in the doctrine of salvation. That's A in the alphabet of salvation. You need salvation, and you are not going to be able to do it yourself. And so we looked at verses 4 and 5, and especially the beginning of verse 5, where if you look down, you see that Paul says three awesome, impossible for people to believe, apart from the Holy Spirit, amazing words. He saved us. God saves sinners. That is the Christian's message. And he's emphasizing in bold print, God saved us. God alone is the sinner's source of salvation. It all depends on him, which is important. God saves. But how? How does God save? If we need salvation, and if God saves sinners, how exactly does God do it? And that was last week, and we talked about the means of salvation. I told you Titus chapter 3 was full, it was rich. We talked about the means of salvation. And you know, if you remember, we put a big emphasis last week on the Holy Spirit, which maybe sounds funny at first. Because normally, when we talk about salvation, normally we spend most of our time talking about Jesus. And honestly, we should. We really should. Because Jesus, listen, Jesus is the hero of salvation. Talking about salvation, how a person's saved, without talking about Jesus, doesn't make sense. Because there is, let me say it as loudly as I can, there is no salvation apart from Jesus' work on the cross. God the Father planned salvation, and Jesus accomplished salvation. And we always need to emphasize Jesus' role in salvation. That is essential. But at the same time, we do need to think a little bit about what the Spirit does in salvation as well. For one thing, because Paul does. For example, when Paul talks about salvation here in Titus chapter 3, he talks about God the Father, and he talks about Jesus for sure. In verse 4, he says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. And do you see God the Father and Jesus in there? Where's God the Father and Jesus in there? God our Savior is most likely here, God the Father. And the goodness and loving kindness of God appeared. is Jesus. So obviously you can't talk about salvation without talking about God the Father and Jesus. If you don't understand what they did, you don't understand salvation. But you'll notice that Paul doesn't stop there. We saw he spends a lot of time talking about the Holy Spirit as well. He says, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us," verse 5, by, that's the instrument, that's the means. And of course, he's not so much talking here about saving us from the penalty of sin right now, as much as he's talking about saving us from the power of sin. He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. We have the Holy Spirit because of Jesus, Paul says. He poured him out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. But still, he's emphasizing not only Jesus' work, he's emphasizing Jesus' work in giving us the gift of the Spirit. In fact, in verse 5, if you look at it, there's a string of terms. He says, talks about washing, and he talks about regeneration, and he talks about renewal, and he talks about the Holy Spirit. And washing and regeneration and renewal are pretty important when it comes to salvation. Because washing deals with the corruption of your sin. Regeneration deals with your old nature. Renewal talks about how you change as a Christian. And so as you're studying verse 5, you kind of have to look at this verse and figure out how do these terms connect exactly. And ultimately, we know biblically, here's how they connect: the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the source or agent of all three. How are you washed? How are you born again? How are you renewed? It's the Holy Spirit. In fact, you could translate this verse as Paul saying, God generously poured out the Spirit on us, who has inwardly regenerated us and renewed us and cleansed us. So how are we clean now as Christians? How are we born again? How do we change? Paul's saying the Holy Spirit plays a major role in your salvation. If you look at salvation from a certain angle, you can say he's the means of salvation. He's the one who regenerates you and washes you and renews you. And he certainly is one of the primary blessings that you receive through salvation. Which is what I want us to meditate on today, the blessings of salvation, which is where Paul's going in verse 6 when he says, whom, and he's talking about who? The Holy Spirit. Whom he poured out on us richly, God poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. God poured out on us richly the Holy Spirit through Jesus. This is even what John the Baptist was looking forward to in that Matthew 3 passage that Bovar read. The coming of the Holy Spirit. This is a major part of why it is so good to be saved. The Holy Spirit. The blessing of the Holy Spirit. And yet, you know, I think we often take for granted what the Spirit does in saving us. And what a privilege it is to have the Holy Spirit as Christians. And so I want us to appreciate what the Holy Spirit does in salvation today. I think it has some real practical implications, actually, if we understand it. And I think we struggle spiritually sometimes because we take the Holy Spirit for granted. Now, it's not that we don't know that He exists, obviously. We know there's a Holy Spirit. And it's not that we never talk about Him either. In fact, there are a lot of churches that talk a lot about the Holy Spirit. I don't know, maybe even some of the churches that you came from. But I'm not sure how many of them actually have a biblical understanding of what the Spirit actually does. Do we know what the Holy Spirit does in our salvation? Paul says here, we are saved by the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Paul says that He was poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. But what does that mean exactly? Do you know what the Holy Spirit does in your salvation? Paul emphasizes it here. It's a big deal to the Apostle Paul. And so I want to kind of just give you a survey of the Holy Spirit's work in salvation. And specifically, there's a lot we could say, but I want to look specifically at what the Holy Spirit does when a person becomes a Christian. There is a lot that we could say about the Holy Spirit, and so we're going to mostly talk about that time when a person becomes a Christian. And when I say become a Christian, I'm talking specifically about a point in time in your life when you become a Christian. Because, you know, if you are a Christian, you know, one of the things you know for sure is that you were not always a Christian. If you think you always were a Christian, you're not a Christian. Or at least you're probably not a Christian. You became a Christian at a point in time. You may not be able to identify the exact point in time, but you became a Christian at a point in time. So there is a before and after to your life. There's a before you became a Christian, and there's an after you became a Christian. And we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit's role in that. If we look at that event, what happened when you became a Christian? What was the Spirit doing there exactly? Paul says he was poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. What does it mean for us to receive this blessing of the Holy Spirit? Now, there's a very broad way that we could answer that question. And we're going to look at a lot of scriptures, so I hope you're ready. I hope you're ready to go. But there's a very broad way to start that we could answer that question. What was the Spirit doing when you became a Christian? If you look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, and I think this will be more helpful to you if you at least try to look at the passages. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. You don't come here just to listen to me. You come here to listen to God's Word, and it helps to see God's Word there before you. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul gives us the broad answer. This is the very general answer. What was the Spirit doing? Paul writes, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified?" This is the only thing I want to find out from you. There's one thing I need to have you help me understand. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? And it's that phrase, having begun by the Spirit, that answers broadly, how involved was the Spirit of God in your salvation? We began by the Spirit. Paul's looking at two periods in the Christian's life, before, after, the past and the present. And he's saying, if you look back at the beginning of the Christian life, how did it start? Christians begin the Christian life through the power of the Spirit. You didn't begin by the works of the law. If you're a true Christian, it's not something you did one day when you decided to start going to church. You know what? I'm going to be a Christian. This is important for you to understand. In fact, if you look here in Paul's mind, it's almost like there's two ways of religion. There's one way, relying on yourself. And there's the other way, the power of the Spirit. And he's saying true salvation begins with something supernatural that God does in you through the Holy Spirit. That's the broad answer. How involved is the Spirit in your salvation if you really are a Christian today? You began by the Spirit. You are completely dependent on the Spirit. But do you know what that means? Do you understand how deep that goes? I want you to see how deep that goes. That's the broad answer. But I really want you to feel this. I want you to sense how deeply dependent you were and are on the Spirit of God. So let me get a little more specific. Knowing this helps us worship. And it will change the way we relate to other people as well. And so I want us to think specifically about what it means for us to have begun the Christian life by the Spirit. And we can start where Paul does, looking back at Titus chapter 3, verse 5. He talks about regeneration, you remember? Or another way of saying regeneration would be saying the new birth. When a person becomes a Christian, he's born again. And hear me now, being born again is not different than being a Christian. I've had people say that to me in the past. I'm a Christian, but I'm not born again. No, you're not. Don't use the word. If you're not born again, you might have traditionally grown up in a Christian family, but Christianity is not like Islam or something like that where you're born, or even Judaism. You're not born a Christian. You might be born into a family where people have been converted, but you're not born a Christian. The only way to be a Christian is to be born again. Every single person who becomes a Christian is born again. If you are a Christian, you are born again. You can't say, I'm a Christian, but I'm not born again, because Paul says he saved us by the washing of regeneration. And you remember, regeneration means new beginning or new birth. And we talked about what that means exactly last week. This instantaneous change. It's the implanting of spiritual life. But the question here again is, how did that happen? If you are a born-again Christian, how did that new birth happen? What is the source of that? It's the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God who caused you to be born again. And I know maybe this text in Titus 3 isn't quite enough to prove that to you, because all Paul says here is the washing of regeneration, and then he says the renewal of the Spirit. It's a little vague. But if you turn over to John chapter 3, Jesus is very clear. You know, in John 3, he's talking to Nicodemus, a really famous passage about what it takes to enter the kingdom of God. And he says in John 3, verse 7, truly, truly, I say to you, or verse 5, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And born of the Spirit equals born again. And you can see at the end of verse 8, Jesus explains specifically what it means to be born again. He says, do not be amazed that I said these things to you. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. And then end of verse 8, what does it mean? What's synonymous with being born again? It's someone who is born of the Spirit. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Being born again is being born of the Spirit. The new birth is a work of the Spirit of God. John chapter 6, verse 63, Jesus says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. How do you get spiritual life? There's only one way. The Spirit. And that's important, because you sometimes hear people say, you need to be born again, and here's how you do it. Like they can give you a class in being born again, which is really wrong completely, because you cannot cause yourself to be born again. It's the Spirit who gives life. In fact, that's kind of the whole point of the metaphor of the new birth, if you think about it. When you're born physically, you don't do anything to be born. Nobody goes back to their mom unless they're seriously mentally ill. That nobody goes back to their mom later in life and says, you know what, you should thank me for what I did back there with that whole birth thing. You are not the first cause of your existence. And there's a reason Jesus chose that illustration to describe the beginning of the Christian life, for sure. You are not the first cause of your physical birth. And listen, you're not the first cause of your new birth either. This is a work of the Spirit. I want you to see how miraculous and awesome being saved is. Another picture the Bible gives of salvation is resurrection. You go from death to life. And obviously, if you see someone who is dead and suddenly they're alive, it's not going to be through their own efforts. You don't go to the cemetery and say, all you lazy people, sleep in here. You know that if they're going to come back to life, it's going to be a miracle. It's not something they can do for themselves. They would have to be acted on by an outside force to rise from the dead, which is true spiritually as well. If it were up to you to be born again, or to raise yourself from the spiritual dead, you never would. You couldn't. There's actually a big theological word to describe this. And here's a word for a systematic theology class. Monergism. Regeneration is monergistic. not synergistic. Think, wow, that's way too big a word. But it's actually important. Synergism is something you do with someone else. We have a real synergy. We work together well. If salvation were synergistic, it would be something you and God accomplish together, 50-50, or even 90-10. But it's not. It's 100% zero. It is monergistic. Salvation, mono, alone. It's a work of God alone. And maybe you're wondering, I hope you're wondering, you should be thinking as I talk, maybe you're wondering, but wait a second, I repented. I believed. But if you look back at all that you did when you first were saved, could you have done any of that if the Holy Spirit hadn't first caused you to be born again? I mean, that's a deep question. And if you're really following with me today, this could be the kind of thing that bothers some of you. But basically, how dependent were you on the Holy Spirit? Because you started loving Jesus, you repented of your sin, you believed. But if God had not first worked in you through the Holy Spirit and caused you to be born again, could you have, would you have, done any of that? Think about it. If you're a Christian, you've seen Jesus for who he is, and you love him. You don't just know him as a fact. Lots of people know Jesus as a fact that are not Christian. But if you're a Christian, there's a love for Jesus Christ. And you want to love him more. If you're a Christian, you know what I'm talking about. But I'm asking, would that have happened if the Spirit of God had not first been working in you? And we know the answer. Because Paul answers that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Look it up. Write it down. Paul says, a natural man, the natural person, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Natural, let's just make it simple. An unbeliever does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. But Paul, can they understand them? He cannot understand them, because they are spiritually depraved. In other words, you cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God without the Spirit of God. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, Paul goes on to say something even more striking. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. Write it down again. These are verses you want to think about, but this is a big thought. Paul says, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And listen, I don't think Paul's just talking about words. He's talking about a confession that comes from the heart. How you really see Jesus. When you become a Christian, you start to see Jesus in a whole new way. And how does that happen? It happens through the Spirit. You cannot say Jesus is Lord apart from the Spirit. Not the way Paul's talking about here. What about repentance? What about repentance? Because you don't just start to love Jesus when you become a Christian. You also start to hate sin. At least at some level. If you don't hate sin, good sign. Even if you're in church, you may not be a Christian. If you become a Christian, you do start to develop a hatred for sin. You still have wants, you still have sinful desires. So it's confusing, but you do hate it. You want to turn from it. You don't just start to love Jesus, you start to hate sin. And can that happen without you being born again? Can a person who's not born again truly repent? Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 1, he says, before we were saved, we were alienated from God. This is verse 21 of Colossians chapter 1. And hostile in mind. In other words, by nature, we hated God and we loved evil. Which is why in the book of Acts, when the early church heard that some Gentiles had come to Christ, you know what they said? Luke tells us, Acts 11:18. Listen to this very carefully. Luke says they glorified God, saying them, because they didn't think Gentiles could be saved at that point. That was really shocking. And they had a hard time believing it at first. But then they began to accept that these Gentiles really were saved. And Luke tells us, as a result, they glorified God, Acts 11:18, saying them, listen to what they say. How did they think about this? God has also granted to the Gentiles the repentance leading unto life. God must have made them able to repent. God gave them the gift of repentance. Repentance is a gift. And you know, even at the end of the day, faith. Obviously, when you become a Christian, you put your faith in Christ. But Paul tells us that even faith is a gift from God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Ephesians 2, 8. If you struggle with this and you want to talk about this later, it's really going to be helpful if you wrote down the verses, because these are verses where Paul's being very clear. Paul says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith," and listen to that, okay? Let's talk about that faith. "And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." And that not of yourselves is referring to faith. Faith didn't come from you, it was grace. In fact, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, Paul puts it like this. Philippians 1, 29. "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." Now, Paul says something shocking there that is really more the main point of this verse. Paul says, suffering is a gift. Christ has allowed you to suffer. It's a gift that you're able to suffer for his sake. But he assumes that we understand something. First, he says, not only has God given you the gift of faith, he's given you the gift of suffering. Suffering, like faith, is a gift from God because of grace. And again, I keep saying I'm really talking about something big here, but that's... Because I am. This is actually very big. R.C. Sproul, he's this theologian, and if you have a chance, you should listen to R.C. Sproul. He says that one of the biggest moments in his education when he was a young man, he was sitting in a class with this other man named John Gerstner, and they both have these deep, gravelly voices. If you get to listen to John Gerstner or R.C. Sproul, they actually sound a lot alike. But John Gerstner was his professor, and John Gerstner went up to the chalkboard. They had those back then, chalkboards, and he takes out a piece of chalk and he writes, "Regeneration precedes faith. Regeneration comes before faith." R.C. Sproul had always thought faith came before regeneration. You believe, and then as a result, you were born again. But that's only because he hadn't taken his spiritual condition seriously enough. You're not going to believe the gospel unless God does something in you first. How dependent are you on the Spirit? If you want to know how dependent, you might look back on what happened when you initially were saved, and you'll see that everything good, regeneration, love for Christ, repentance, faith, are all a result of the Spirit of God's work in your life. It didn't start with you. There's no good thing in you that you can look at and say, "Me, I'm the cause of it." It's the Spirit. And you know, maybe I can add to that, just because we're talking about what the Spirit does in you when you're first saved. What are some of the things that the Bible says happened to you at the moment of salvation in terms of God's gift to you? Why does Paul think about this as such a demonstration of God's generosity in Titus chapter 3 that he says, "He poured out on us the Spirit richly"? One privilege you might write down is the word indwell, because when you're initially saved, the Spirit of God comes to dwell in you. He doesn't cause you to be born again, love Jesus, repent, and then leave. No, the Spirit of God takes up residence in your heart. And I hope you're, as you're listening, this is the only way I could be a pastor. All this stuff I'm saying today. This is the only way I could. I have no question that if I were standing up here and it were all dependent on me and my eloquence, I would sit down. My only hope is the Spirit of God and what I know the Spirit of God does in the life of a true believer. He not only causes you to be born again and sets you off down the path, He comes to dwell in you. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own?" Emphasis on in you. The Holy Spirit is in you. Now, they used to have, I don't know if they have shows like this anymore, but they used to have shows like where rich people would take you to their house. I think they maybe called it Crib or something. I don't know if that's true, but I might be making that up. But they did have shows, I know for sure, where rich people took them to their house. And they loved to show their paintings, or especially their cars, or like some guys like to show their bling bling, you know, like they love to show this. There's some sort of joy they find in showing people what they have. As believers, this is our riches. We have the Holy Spirit of God living in us. It's hard for us to understand, but it's real. When you're saved, to use the words of Paul in Galatians chapter 3, verse 5, God the Father provides you with the Holy Spirit. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, Paul gives us a graphic picture of what happens when we're saved. He says, "We were all made to drink of one Spirit." In Romans 8, 9, he straight up, he says, "You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you." Paul's saying, if you do not have the Spirit in you, you do not belong to Christ. Doesn't matter how much theology you know. Doesn't matter your intellect. A person without the Spirit of God indwelling them is not a Christian. Jude describes unbelieving people who are troubling the church in Jude 19. He says, these are the ones who cause divisions. They're religious, but they're worldly minded, devoid, empty of the Spirit. They might be religious, but they don't have the Spirit of God, meaning they're not Christians. If you're a Christian, you have the Spirit. He indwells you. Another term the Bible uses to describe what happened when you became a Christian in terms of your relationship with the Spirit comes to indwell you. Another term the Bible uses is baptized. You were baptized by the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. You might want to turn to this one. I know I go through some of them quickly, but 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, Paul says, "For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free." And what does that mean? Because it sounds strange, and there are some funny ideas people have about being baptized by the Spirit. Well, think about what Paul says here. This is the clearest reference to being baptized by the Spirit. And what exactly does Paul say? He says, "By the Spirit you were all baptized into one body." In other words, when you become a Christian, Christ, through the Spirit, baptizes you into the body. But now, whose body is he talking about? His body. And he's talking about Jesus. Christ baptizes us by the Spirit into his body. And baptism here is not having to do with water baptism, but it's a graphic way of describing being immersed into Jesus. It's like a picture. You can think about what happens when a person is baptized in water. He goes into the water. He's surrounded by the water. He's in the water. When you become a Christian, you are in Jesus. That is being baptized by the Spirit. It is union with Christ, which is essential. It's because we're united to Christ that we're justified. It's because we're united to Christ that we're dead to sin. It's because we're united to Christ that God hears our prayers. And how does that happen? It's the Spirit who unites us to Christ. And being united to Christ, you know what else happens? We're united with each other. You're taken from being just this individual out there by yourself, and you're placed into Christ's body. You're joined to Jesus, and as a result, you're joined to believers. And I hope you're seeing, you're feeling, you're sensing all these spiritual blessings that you experience. They're tied back to the Spirit. As you think about your salvation The Spirit plays a huge role. Take adoption, because one of the greatest privileges we have as Christians is that we're adopted. Indwelt, we're baptized, united to Christ, and we're adopted. And yet, how did that adoption happen? God the Father chose us to be adopted. He chose us in Christ. It's because of Jesus' work that we can be adopted. But how do we know that we're adopted? Romans 8, 14 to 16, Paul puts it like this. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Who are the sons of God? Those who are being led by the Spirit of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. God wants you to be his child. That's why he sent Jesus. But he doesn't simply want you to be his child. He wants you to know you're his child. That's why he sent the Spirit. The Spirit assures us, I belong to God. You know what else the Spirit does when you're saved? He comes to dwell in you. He unites you to Jesus. He reveals your relationship with God the Father. And he gets you. This is back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Paul writes there, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To each one, every believer has been given a manifestation of the Spirit. Something that you can see. A gift for the common good, for the building up of the church. And then after talking about some of the different gifts, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. When you're saved, the Spirit of God gives you supernatural from God abilities to serve others. Which is why actually when you're not part of a local church and you're not involved in other people's lives, that is so sad. If you really say you're a Christian, because Jesus died that you might have a spiritual gift. The Spirit of God is given to you so that you might use that gift, not so that you can just sit in your house and think big thoughts, but so that you can serve other believers. A couple final terms for us would be seal and pledge. What does the Spirit of God do? He seals you. He's a pledge for you. And this is something Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 3, or Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. He writes, in him, that's Jesus, in Jesus, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who's given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. And the sealing you see there is something that happens at salvation. Having also believed, you were sealed. And what does that mean? The seal was a term that was used in Paul's day as an official mark of identification on a letter. It was a way of saying, this letter is from me, it's mine. Almost like a signature, but more profound and deep than that. And in salvation, God sets us apart for his own possession. He says, this one's mine. How? He seals you. He puts his mark on you through the Spirit. And the same Spirit acts as a pledge. Paul says, not only were you sealed with the Holy Spirit was given as a pledge of your inheritance, a down payment, a guarantee that the believer will enter into his redemption at the return of Christ, like a diamond ring maybe, an engagement ring. In my culture, when you give someone an engagement ring, you're making a promise. And the Spirit of God demonstrates God's commitment to your future as a Christian. If he's given you the Spirit, you can be confident he will give you everything else. It's the Spirit of God's work to get us to our final destiny as the sons of God. How dependent are we on the Spirit? How dependent are you on the Spirit? If you look back on how you became a Christian, if you look at what happens when you became a Christian, you are completely dependent on the Spirit of God. How dependent? Completely dependent. How dependent? Completely dependent. You were born again by the Spirit. You believed by the Spirit. You love Jesus by the Spirit. You obey by the Spirit. And it's important, listen, it's important you appreciate that. That is not just like a theory. This was not just like a lecture for school or something, so you can pass a test. Oh, this is what the Spirit does. This is what the Spirit does. No, it's practical. And one practical thing all of this truth about the Spirit of God should do in your life is it should humble you. We are so proud. We have such a hard time being humble, even as Christians. And that pride is poison. It's destructive. And it makes it very difficult for us to treat other people the way we should. In fact, if you think back to Titus chapter 3, why is Paul talking about salvation and the Spirit here? Does anybody remember from our previous Sundays? He's talking about salvation and the Spirit to motivate us to be gracious to unbelievers. Why aren't you gracious to unbelievers? It's because so often you think you're better than them. We don't do what they do. We don't say what they say. We wouldn't talk to people like that. We wouldn't treat people like that. But Paul's like, no, think about your salvation. Because yeah, you've got all these blessings now. Yeah, now you're a different person. Why? It's not because you're so different than them naturally. It's supernatural. God gave you His Spirit. Now the problem is, and why doesn't that humble us? It should. Christians should be you guys realize we should be the most humble people on the planet. We should be the most humble people on the planet. But so often it doesn't humble us. And why? It's because we sometimes think of the Spirit's work in our lives as something small, honestly. Which is why we're doing all this talking, just remembering. Because it's easy to take for granted. We have a funny idea sometimes of what it would look like for the Spirit of God to work in a powerful way. I think I told you about the time I was on a plane. I was talking to these young people who were interested in signs and wonders, and they were telling me about things they thought were happening at their church, and they were talking about, you know, angel feathers coming from the sky when they were praying or something. And they asked, what kind of miracles is the Spirit of God doing in your church? And you know, miracles. One of the problems, as you hear some of what people say they think the Spirit of God is doing, is that it tempts you to think less about the huge miracle the Spirit has performed in your life. Because you're like, what is the Spirit doing? I don't see any feathers falling from the sky at Living Hope. But listen, if you're saved, if any one of you is truly saved, that is a much, much, much bigger miracle than an angel's feather falling from the sky while you're praying or something. If you look back at your salvation and you understand what happened, it was not just this experience where you looked at the evidence and you decided on your own it was better to believe in Jesus, and so you changed your mind on your own. No way. You were too dead for that. If you're saved, God Himself worked in your life through the Holy Spirit. You began in the Spirit. Regeneration, repentance, faith, indwelling, baptism, adoption, sealing, guaranteeing, all the Spirit's work. And knowing that, believing that, should make a difference. One, it should make you humble in the way you relate to others. Two, it should cause you to depend on God alone for spiritual growth. Do you? You didn't get saved by relying on your own power. Why would you think that's how you should live now? If you look back at the beginning of your Christian life, it should help you understand the nature of your life as a Christian now. You absolutely can't start thinking you are going to grow now by your own strength. If you're really saved, it's because at the beginning you realized you couldn't save yourself. You came to the realization you were unable to obey even one of God's commands on your own. So don't stop looking to God now to grow. Fight self-righteousness. Fight self-reliance. You say, what are some signs that I've forgotten how dependent I am on the Spirit? One is your attitude towards other people. Self-reliant, self-righteous people look down on other people. They have a hard time being gracious. Two is your prayer life. People who have lost sight of the Spirit's role in salvation don't pray that much. And when they do pray, it's more of a ritual than dependence. Three, hopelessness for other people changing. Self-righteous people don't have a lot of hope for others, because if They think if they change, it's because of their own power. And certainly these other people can't change because they aren't like me. They aren't as good as I am. And looking back at the Spirit's role in your salvation should make it clear thinking like that is stupid. If God can change you, He can change them. It should humble you. It should cause you to depend on God. Third, it should lead you to worship. Looking at the Spirit's role in your salvation should remind you of the supernatural element in your salvation, and it should produce worship. Paul in Colossians 1, he's talking about the Colossians, and he's describing just how excited he was when they became a believer. And he says, believers, he said, we give thanks to God, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints. And he goes on to say he's been praying this ever since he heard of their love in their spirit, because Paul understood, look, if these people are believing, if they're repenting, if they're loving others, that's supernatural. And because of that, I need to thank God when I see it. And we should do the same. I meet some Christians who are down all the time. Always, minus marks. So I don't know if we use the word minus here when we talk about math. Maybe that's in America. Subtraction, you know? They're constant negative signs. And I understand why you're discouraged. There's a lot of sin in this world. But do you understand how shocking it is that anyone, anywhere, would have any spiritual life at all? It's awesome. I walk through a cemetery on my way home. I see one guy come up out of the ground. You know, there's just one person, and I'm walking home one night, I see this hand coming up out of the ground. And then I see this head, and then I see this body. And it was someone who was dead, and as I'm walking through the cemetery, now he's alive. If I walk through and I just see one person come up out of the ground, what do you think I'm talking about when I get home? I'm not talking about all the dead people I saw. How many of you wouldn't believe how many dead people there are at a cemetery? No, I'm talking about the one person who was raised from the dead. And when we understand the Spirit's role in our salvation, we understand, wow, salvation is big. We can be like people who travel on airplanes, you know, to America. An airplane is amazing. And you get in this thing and you're like, I don't know, kilometers up there. And you're flying across the world in like less than a day, thousands and thousands of kilometers in less than a day. And all you do is sit there. The wings aren't even flapping. And yet, you know what happens most of the time when people get off airplanes? They're like, wow, that was such a hard flight, you know? I couldn't sleep. It was like, the food was terrible. And you're like, what? You mean you flew thousands of kilometers in the sky across the world in one day, and that's what you're talking about? The bad food? Come on! God's done amazing things in your life, if you're a Christian, and in the life of this church, through the Spirit. And yeah, there are lots of things we wish were better, and that we could get discouraged about, but man, at least notice, rejoice in the amazing things the Spirit of God has done. Knowing the Spirit's role in your salvation should humble you, it should cause you to depend on God more, it should produce worship, it should produce joy, and finally, it should produce confidence. Because how committed is God to your salvation? How committed is He to you being rescued? How much does He love you? How much does God love you if you're a Christian? Do you need some proofs? God the Father gave you God the Son, and He gave you God the Spirit. He's not simply giving you commands and then abandoning you. He's giving you the Holy Spirit who enables you to obey those commands. And we're not talking about a force or a power. He's giving you a person. He's giving you Himself. And that should produce confidence as you look to the future, because God's given the Holy Spirit to you to enable you to believe in Jesus and how His work can save you from the penalty of sin. He's given you the Holy Spirit to save you from the power and control of sin. And He's given you the Holy Spirit as a promise, a guarantee that one day Jesus will return and save you once and for all from the presence of sin. Our salvation as Christians is big. And one way we can see how big it is by looking with Paul at our need for salvation, the means of salvation, the source of salvation, and the blessings that we experience as a result of salvation. Blessings like the Spirit of God Himself being poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Let's pray. Lord, what's the proper response to this kind of mercy and grace, this kind of gift? Certainly, it might be to shout, "Thank you." I can't imagine if someone gave me a new car, I wouldn't say thank you. If someone gave me a house, I wouldn't say thank you. If someone gave me a country, I wouldn't say thank you. But all of those things are small compared to what you gave us. A country compared to the Spirit of God, the whole world compared to the Spirit of God. There's no gift anywhere that's ever been given that is bigger than what we've been given as Christians. Lord, Spirit of God, cause us to rejoice, to understand what you've done in our lives, and to rejoice in our salvation. And to give thanks. Jesus, you're the one. It was your work that enabled us to experience the Spirit like this, and we want to say thank you.